Well, as Pastor Jason mentioned, we're continuing this morning to look into values that bring victory series. And this series is based on Ascend Church's four-pillar statements. And over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at two of those. Firstly, we looked at Jesus over idolatry, which was, I found, absolutely powerful. And it identified the idols of our hearts. Yeah. And, you know, God is purifying, as we're on a journey, and God is purifying our hearts and our worship before Him. So that was powerful. And I know that I identified a few things that I really need to be careful of. And the next week we looked at gospel over performance, which was last week. And we look closely at what motivates us. You know, the Father is transforming our identity, and He wants us to live and to serve out of a healthy and true identity that is found in Him. Not out of an identity that your family has forced upon you, that your culture has forced upon you, that something else has forced upon you, but a beautiful and powerful identity that God has released you to live in freedom out of. This week we're looking at church over isolation, because Jesus is building a true covenant community. And we are part of that. Every one of us is called to be part of that. And then next week, the fourth pillar, Pastor Jason will be speaking about kingdom over apathy, because the Holy Spirit is empowering us for kingdom-inspired mission. So make sure you're here next week. It's going to be awesome. So our values as a church or personally are vitally important. Values will dictate where your life goes, what you will do and what you will worship, what you will idolize, what you will prioritize. And if our values are out of alignment, we will always struggle. In 1994, I realised that I couldn't fight it any longer and that computers were here to stay. Took me a while. It was 1994. And I had never typed anything. I hadn't even done this. So I had no bad habits. So I decided what I was going to do is I was going to get a typing tutor. So we bought a typing tutor. And I learned to touch type, which was of great benefit to me now. I can read and type at the same time. So I learned to touch type. But one thing I realised about touch typing is no matter how well or how fast you can touch type, if you start with one finger out of alignment, nothing that you produce makes any sense. Right? And it's the same with values. No matter how skillful or motivated you are, if your values are out of alignment, just a little bit, with kingdom values, whether that be in idolatry, whether it be in inappropriate motives for performance, whether it be isolation, whether it be apathy, nothing of consequence will ever be produced. So what this series is doing is beautifully realigning us so that we can have our finger accurately in the right place so we can type with skill and ability. So to be effective in our Christian walks, we need to be accurately aligned with kingdom values. And that's what this series is about. So the first thing that we need to understand about kingdom values is this. Now, I'm surprised how many people have never got this. Is our identity is not merely individual or personal. when you give your lives to Jesus, our identity becomes connected to the body or family of God. So our identity shifts from, I'm Ian, this is who I am, to I'm Ian, this is what I'm connected to. So, you know, the Bible says that you're not your own. You've been bought for a price. So our new identity, it's covenantal, like it's a transaction that takes place. You enter into an eternal agreement. It's corporate, so it involves God's kingdom and all of us. And it's familial, which it involves God's family. So firstly this morning, we're just going to have a look at a few of those things. And firstly, the church is the bride of Christ. So I'm just going to read to you Ephesians 5:25-32. It starts this way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. How beautiful is that? So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any other such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Woohoo! In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Did you hear that? The church loves and nourishes and cherishes the church because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father, his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, Paul says, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, the Bible tells us that marriage is a covenant. So it's not a contract which has terms of duration, but it's a covenant that has lifelong and enduring commitment. And you know, four times in that description that I've just read to you, the church is mentioned. So he's not talking about individuals or our individual covenant with him in salvation. He's talking about our covenant together with the church. It's all about the church, the fact that he is transforming the church. He's changing the church into this splendorous, wondrous bride that he loves and nourishes and cherishes. That's us. He loves it. He gave his life for it. You, us, this. So when you give your lives to Jesus, you become part of Jesus' marriage covenant with the church. Eternal. The object of his affection. I don't want to stand outside of that relationship. Man. You know, how many people do you hear say, oh, you know, I love God, can't stand the church. It's his bride. It's what he is coming to marry. I don't want to be going, nah, not for me. Where will you be in that? I want to be as closely connected to his bride as I possibly can. I don't want to be not included You know, it's interesting in Revelation that Jesus speaks to the churches, brings correction, brings love, brings hope. He doesn't speak to individuals. He speaks to the churches. I want to be part of that number. See, we are covenantally bound to Christ as his bride, and therefore to his bride and to one another. Covenantally connected. You know, this is why I can go to any nation on the earth. I can fly in. I can find a Christian church. I can lob on a seat in a Christian church anywhere in the world. I will be loved. I will be cared for because we have a covenantal connection that goes much further than just a decision I've made with something to do with my life. Secondly, the church is the body of Christ. So Jesus' work on the earth is carried out by his body, the church. Once again, I don't want to be separated from that. 1 Corinthians says this, chapter 12, verse 12 to 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. For all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hands to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the part of the body that seems to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that are unpresentable parts are treated with greatest modesty, And on those parts of the body we think are less honourable, we bestow the greatest honour. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving great honour to the part that it lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now, this is very specific. It's not one member, but many members. Not one member is identified or exalted above another, but many are brought together. You see, this is a powerful, powerful description of how we're meant to view the body of Christ. And, you know, we are one living, interdependent organism under the head of Christ, each having a part to play. You have a part to play as a disciple or a member of the body. You know, I want to do my part. Do you want to do your part? You know, I think if our desire is to please Jesus, our desire should be to do our part in the body, whatever that might be. I don't want somebody else in the body to fulfill my role. Thirdly, the church is the family of God. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We are family. Who lives in a household? A family. In Timothy 3:15, it says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." You see, the word household in the Greek is oikos, which means household or family. And the word church in the Greek is ecclesia, which means assembly or gathering. So these two words are used together to describe the same thing, the church. It's the gathering of the family of God. Want to be part of his family? The church. You can't divorce yourself from your biological family. You might like to or want to. You can choose to separate yourself from your biological family, but the connection is in the blood. Same as the church. The connection is in the blood of Jesus. We have his DNA. So if you choose to alienate yourself from his body, from his bride, that's up to you. But his DNA still flows through your blood. I grew up in a somewhat Christian home. My mother was a Christian and she used to go to church on a fairly regular basis. We used to go with her as kids. But I never gave my life to Jesus. I left school at the age of 15 and started an apprenticeship and finished my shipwright apprenticeship at the age of 19. And at the age of 19, I started to travel. And as I got older, I started to travel more and more on my own. You know, at 20, I left and towed a caravan around Australia and I used to hitchhike all over the place. I used to hitchhike to Sydney to go to a party and then I'd hitchhike my way back. I lived in Mount Pleasant. I'd walk out onto Canning Highway, stick my finger out. 3 or 4 days later, something like that, I'd be in Sydney, do whatever I was going to do, walk out onto a main road, hitchhike my way back to Perth. And I did this all the time, did it numerous occasions. And I often did it on my own. You could do that in those days. I could tell you some stories, but we don't have time. Numerous stories. But when I was 23, I was travelling in Queensland. I had an encounter with God. Now, I didn't give my life to the Lord at this time, but I had an encounter with God. I was on a beach on Great Keppel Island. It was about 11 o'clock at night. And I was just having a great time, I tell you. Life was fantastic. I was travelling, I was working, I was working in the industry that I chose. I was just really having a great time. And I stood on this beach at about 11 o'clock at night with the stars in the sky and the islands, and it was warm and balmy and it was just beautiful. And I just started to thank God. And I just said, "God, thank you. This is amazing." And the presence of God and anointing fell upon me in such a powerful way like I'd never experienced before. I was just jumping out of my skin with joy and praise and thanksgiving to him. It was an amazing experience. But I still didn't give my life to him. But I realized that God was drawing me into relationship with him. So I started to think about what my life would be like if I gave my life to Jesus. And I started to think about how that was looked and how that would look and what I would do as a Christian. How would that look for me? And, you know, I'd spent a bit of time living on a commune in Queensland. And so I knew what it looked like to live in the bush in a house that you made out of corrugated iron and bush poles and stuff like that. And I'm thinking, that's me. And you know what? I saw myself living in the bush on my own, just enjoying the presence of God, enjoying this amazing encounter like I experienced on that beach. And I started to think about that, and I knew it was coming. I knew that at some point I was going to give my life to Jesus and I was going to start a relationship with him, but I always saw it in isolation. I always saw it in some forest somewhere, just hanging out with Jesus and enjoying the presence of God. You know, just me and him. No wife, no church, no family. That's what I wanted. Serious. You know, and the way I was becoming more of an isolationist all the time. But Jesus had other ideas for my life. In 1986, I decided that I was going to do a trip from Sydney to Cairns in a 12-foot aluminium dinghy. 3.7 metres. So I actually lived in that boat for 7 months. I did 4,600 kilometres, 2,500 nautical miles. That's 600 kilometres more than Perth to Sydney by road. So I held the record for a long time for doing a trip like that. But I just wanted to show you that. You know why? It's just to prove that I did have hair. I got quite a lot of publicity while I was doing this trip. Show us the next one. And I remember this situation. The reporter goes, well, tell me some stories. And I reckon I was probably spent an hour and a half telling them stories. And they went, man, you need to make a movie. So that's what they came up with. But I think this one is more correct. That's probably more appropriate. Thanks. But in the process of my travels, I became more and more isolated. And I desired more isolation more and more. And I kept thinking about that encounter I'd had with God and kept thinking, that's what I want to do. I want to just spend time in his presence in isolation. But God had another plan. So on the last day of that trip, I was at a place called Fitzroy Island. And I met a couple of guys, or caught up with a couple of guys who I, on a yacht I travelled before, and they were travelling with a girl called Denise. And Denise and I met, and she had a boyfriend, and I had a couple of girls on the go, so we didn't ever get together. But we were both heading back to Perth for the America's Cup. So in 1986 or 1987, we came back to Perth for the America's Cup. And we soon started, we got together and we started going out and that was great. And we'd been going out for about 4 months and it was Easter coming up. And my mum said, Ian, why don't you come to church with us this Easter? Come to church with me this Easter. And I used to go when she asked me occasionally. So I said, okay, mum. So Denise and I, my brother and my mum went off to church, but she didn't take us to a normal church. She took us to what was Rhema Family Church, which is now Riverview. And I'm going, Mum, we're going the wrong way. And she's going, no, I've got a surprise for her. I'm going to another place. I should have known. They welcomed us at the door. Hello, Mrs. Weaver. How do I know her? She'd been and prayed with them the week that before that. But anyway, I was standing in my seat during worship. And there was a guy standing in front of me. And he was worshipping God with everything that was in him. And he was just having an amazing time of God. And the anointing, it was just powerful to watch him in worship. And I'm looking at this guy, and it reminded me of the encounter that I had on the beach with God. And I said, God, I want that. That's what, I never seen that before. I want that. So when the guy at the end of the message says, anyone who want to give their life to Jesus, my hand was just pew. That's me. I want that. Denise's hand went up. My brother's hand went up. And we all went up and gave our lives to Jesus on that day. Which it was the best day of my mum's life, I tell you. She didn't have to pray for us then. Well, no, not so much. Anyway, they took us out the back to a room out the back and they counseled us. And that was great. And Denise received the Holy Spirit instantly because she was a spiritualist and God really felt she needed the Holy Spirit straight away. The lady said, "Would you like to receive the Holy Spirit?" And she said, "Well, I've received every other spirit." So the Holy Spirit came in and changed her life. She went home that afternoon and burnt all her books. But anyway, they took us, after the counselling, they took us to a wall at the back of the church. And on the wall was a big map of the city. And the guy said, "Where do you live?" And I said, "Well, I live in Mount Pleasant. And my girlfriend, she lives in Atterdale." And he said, "Well, if you live in Mount Pleasant, we have a home group in Mount Pleasant. And Rob Hill is the guy who is the home group leader. He'll contact you during the week." Contact me during the week. This guy was just incessant. He'd ring me up and every time I'd answer the phone, "Hi, it's Rob." It was a fixed phone in those days. And come to our home group, come to our home group. And I'm thinking, I don't want to go to, I'm an isolationist. I just want to hang out with God. I don't want to come to your home group. But in the end, he wore me down so much because he was such a lovely guy that Denise and I went to his home group. And you know what? I was shocked and amazed that in that home group, I met people who I'd never really met before. There was people from all walks of life. There were people from all nationality. There were old people. There were young people. And you know what? They loved me and they accepted me. They loved my ex-spiritualist wife or girlfriend and they cared for her. And you know what? In that home group, we learned together, we helped each other, we socialized together, and we matured in God together. So God's plan wasn't for isolation for me. It was for inclusion. And I realized that, you know, God had a particular plan for me. And that plan was to love and to protect and to serve this young girl called Denise. To have a family and to be an example of God's love to my family and the people around me. And to do my part in His covenant community. You know, I met this guy once who's quite a well-known author in America. His name's Harold Eberly. I don't know if you've heard of him. But he's written quite a lot of books. And he was so after God. He was just pursuing God with all his heart. He had a family and kids. He decided he was going to hire a cabin in the woods. This is in the States. And he was going to go there and he was going to live there until he could receive enough anointing to come back in the strength and power of Elijah. You know what I mean? He was going to pursue God with everything that's within him, just fast and pray and whatever he needed to do in this cabin until God anointed him with the power to heal the sick and raise the dead and deliver every captive. After 6 months of living in this cabin, Harold said, God spoke to him and said, "I don't want you to live like this. I want you to go back to your family. I want you to live a normal life. I want you to live and breathe and work and love your family and care for your family. And you know what? I will bring the people to you who I want you to minister to. And all you have to do is open your mouth and minister what I give you. That's all I ask of you." So Harold's life was obviously changed. I'm not saying it's not good to get away with God and have some isolation time with God, but what I do know is that isolation is the enemy of healthy community. It keeps us spiritually weak with no access to encouragement, accountability, or mutual sharpening. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." You notice that? let us consider, are we thinking about how we can encourage, how we can stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day draws near. See, Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. See, if I had lived my Christian life in isolation, I would have never been encouraged or sharpened in my relationship with him. You know what? I'd probably be that weird guy who lives in the bush who's got a big long beard and no hair. Selfish, only consumed by my own desires for his presence. Weird, because I don't have the balance of somebody bringing correction in my life. Secondly, isolation robs us of the joy of community. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, see how good and how pleasant it is when the brothers dwell in unity. Don't you love it? Don't you get excited about times when you spend time with your Christian friends and brothers, and there's just such a joy and a peace and a... I love that. That is just such a fantastic thing. It says it's good and it's pleasant. You know, 38 years now of being in covenant community, I have made some of the most amazing friends and acquaintances that I could have ever made. And the beauty of it is they're not just all my stereotype. They're not just, you know, weird isolationist boaty people or something like that. This is the full gamut of life. Old, young, every nationality, every background. We have relationships with those things. We actually have DNA connection with those people. This is a powerful thing. You know, sometimes you need to stop and take stock of how wonderful the church is. Isolation cuts us off from God's equipping for our God-given purpose and gifts. It's Ephesians 4:11-16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craft, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So if we desire to be matured to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that cannot happen in isolation. There's no iron to sharpen your iron. And believe me, that's not always comfortable. But we need to know when that's happening and grin and just cop it and say, thank you, God, that you're sharpening my iron. You know, I remember when we were living in Africa for a season, and we were We built a boat in South Africa for missions purposes in Madagascar, and we were brought in to skipper the boat for that purpose. And we just about got it finished, and the ministry organisation was looking good, and this guy named Dries joined our organisation. Now, I don't know what it was about Dries, but I just could not stand him. Forgive me, Lord. I struggled with this guy. I really struggled with it. And I'm meant to be, you know, there as a missionary and going off to preach the gospel and, you know, all this stuff. But I just could not stand this guy. And I went to God on a couple of occasions and went, God, why did you bring him? God, what are you doing? What is this? And God rebuked me and said, start to pray for him. So I did. And I started to pray for him. And I started to pray more and started to pray for his blessing rather than God would just remove him from my life. Started to pray for his blessing. And I started to pray God would look after him and speak to him and bless him in every way. And you know what? I started to develop a heart for this guy and a love for this guy. And you know what? I ended up with this incredible heart for this man and love for this man that I just could not have done without his work in my life. I learned so much from that situation. But that will never happen in isolation, because you will remove yourself from the situations that you struggle with. Fourthly, isolation leaves us vulnerable to temptation and deception without others to bear our burdens. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Do you want to fulfill the law of Christ? Bear one another's burdens. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power in its working." See, in isolation, we deceive ourselves. We don't even need the enemy to deceive us. In isolation, we think all these thoughts and we can deceive ourselves. We can take ourselves right out of the game because of isolation, even in our thinking. And then the devil, you know what he's like? He's the roaring lion. He wants to pick off all those around the outside because they're easier prey. He wants you in isolation. He wants you stepped back from the church. You know, I've had a couple of situations actually in the last few months where I've just had this stuff in my head that's just been causing me to just get wound up in my thinking. And on one occasion, I got together with Pastor Jason and all we did was this. I told him the situation. He actually very wisely said, well, what's the scripture? You got to, you know, hang this on. And I gave him the scripture and we prayed and it just left me like that. That just purely because that thinking was exposed out of isolation. See, if I was in isolation, I would probably still be stewing in that thing. And all we did was expose it and it was released. And that's happened twice in a couple of months. We need each other. Fifthly, isolation contradicts God's design for the church as a family and his body. Now, I've read this scripture before, so I'm just going to read part of it. This is 1 Corinthians 12:12. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. God's design is to put a body together out of many members. That's always been his plan. It hasn't been his, oh, well, that didn't work, so we'll try this. The body of Christ, us being his bride, has always been his plan. So to live in isolation is to live outside of his will for inclusion. You know, we've got to be really careful, I find, of how we perceive the church and the body. Because I know it's made up of people. So it's not going to be perfect and it's going to be difficult at times. But you know what? Over the years I've been amazed at how perfect it really is. And often the times when I've struggled with the body have been times when I need readjusting. So it's not maybe always the case, but 9 times out of 10, if I've readjusted my heart and come into line with God's intended original plan for my life, that pain is released and gone. And the church once again becomes this amazing place where we all receive building up and strengthening and encouraging. Amen. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, "For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." You know, life definitely has its ups and downs, right? I'm not saying that it's always perfect and it's always great. So it will have its ups and downs. But in the last 6 months to 8 months, Denise and I have experienced such love, such prayer, such comfort, such help from our covenant community, you'd be blown away. You know, there were 2 crippled guys in Scripture. One waited 38 years for his healing because he had no covenant community. The other guy was carried by his covenant community up onto the roof of a house. They ripped the roof off and lowered him down in front of Jesus. On many occasions, the church has carried me, lowered me down through the roof to Jesus, as I have done for others. In the church, we are called to covenantal, not transactional relationship. You know, what's the difference? Well, transactional relationships flow out of a consumer mindset. What can I get out of this? What's in it for me? I know I've done it. You go into a church for the first time, you go, okay, yeah, what's the band like? Yeah, yeah, I could probably get involved in that. What's the kids' ministry like? No, yeah, yeah, maybe. Oh, no, maybe they wouldn't fit my kids. You know, what's this like? And what's the preacher like? And what's that like? And what's their home groups like? And what's all this like? Wouldn't it be better to know where God wants you and to disregard all that because that's your part to build it? We sometimes evaluate church life on what I can get out of it. I am the consumer. You need to fulfill my needs rather than what's my part to play in this covenant community. Covenantal relationship says, what can I do to bless this community? I'm all in. What's my part to play in this body? A covenant relationship gives and receives. You know, there's a couple of things that are beautiful about the church, and one of them that is that in true covenantal relationship, there is safety. There is safety to be ourselves. I can be me. I can bring my greatest fears and my greatest failures. And if the church embraces gospel over performance, there is safety for me to be transparent. Commitment to covenant community means consistently gathering. Now, I've talked to you about this lots of times before. And my personal opinion is that, or my personal decision is that unless I'm away on holidays or I'm sick, I'm here. Never have to make the decision then. It's never a decision of whether I'm going to church. You know, being part of a covenantal community means sharing in prayer, being part of what's happening in prayer. It's prayer that builds. It's prayer that's the foundation. It's prayer that is the strength of our relationship with God. Our whole function comes out of prayer. And if we can support and encourage and be part of that, then we're building covenantal community. How about meals together, sharing together, spending time together? That builds covenant community. Generosity and service builds a covenant community. And having those of other covenant or a covenant community in our home, it's just a beautiful thing. We need to celebrate those things. You know, I learned some stuff pastoring a church. We senior ministered for 11 years. And I remember on one occasion, I had this guy say to me, and he was quite a challenging guy to pastor. And he said to me on one occasion, "We're all the same. We all have the same responsibility. Don't put yourself up as a pastor. We all have the same responsibility." And I thought to myself, whoa, hang on a minute. You get offended and you can leave and go to another church. I have to pastor every person that comes through that door. I have to love them. I have to care for them. I have to look after them. I can't run out on them. They are my responsibility. So don't tell me our responsibility is the same. So I want you to consider these guys, Pastor Jason and Olivia, that they walk in a responsibility that you don't see unless you stand in their position. Their responsibility is to pastor every person that comes through that door, like them or not. And you know what? As a pastor, I learned that you develop a heart for people that I never realised was capable of. You realise that the people who you struggle with, you develop a heart for and a love for which is powerful and strong. And you know, I believe that's what God wants for all of us, to become believers who are able to relate to every person in the room and love and care and respond to them because of the maturity of our heart to pastor everyone. This is what covenant community does. Whew. Real love for Christ's body starts when we stop dreaming of perfect community and start loving those who God has chosen you to walk with. Shall I say that again? Real love for Christ's body starts when we stop dreaming of perfect community and start loving those who God has chosen us to walk with. See, Psalm 68 says, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in the dry land. So God places people in covenant communities. We can trust him. We can trust him that you are in the room today because he wanted you to be here. So I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. You are here. So if you are listening to this message online or as a podcast, I just want to lovingly invite you back into fellowship with the body of Christ. It's okay. You are loved. And no matter what you've experienced in the past, God wants you to be loved by His covenant community. Lord, I just thank You this morning that You desire us to have a new picture of the church. Have a new understanding of our role in the church. Lord, I ask that You would take away our critical thinking. I ask that You would cause us to become people who love and enjoy Your covenant community. I just sense that there's some people in the room this morning. Let's just keep our eyes closed and our head bowed, who have been hurt in churches in the past. And that happens. I know that happens. But I just sense that God wants to speak to you this morning. So it's okay. I've seen. I understand. But I have a better future for you. There is hope. There is peace. And there is joy ahead.